Pray that we will be open to listening to what spiritual gifts you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Great. Good. Well, we've been spending a few weeks, and we're still looking at how to hear from God. And for those of you who have fairly good memories, a few weeks ago, Ted explained to us in the first week of this series about how God does want to speak to us. A lot of people don't believe that he wants to speak to us, but indeed he does. And then the following week, I talked about how you can tune in to the Holy Spirit. We can all tune in to be able to hear him. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit living inside them, but we need to be able to tune in properly. And then the last time, this was a couple of weeks ago, I looked at how we know that it is indeed God speaking to us, because it's possible to be misled, isn't it? So how, when we hear something inside, how do we know it's God? And we've got a couple more weeks. Next week, we're going to hear about how God speaks to us through the Bible. And a couple of weeks after that, we're going to be looking at prophecy. But this week, I want to look at hearing from God through spiritual gifts. And if you want to get out the Bible, do get out 1 Corinthians 12, because we're going to be there most of the time. And shock horror, we haven't even got a PowerPoint this morning, because I didn't think we needed it. So there we are. It's all going to be, we might, and perhaps we might put the verses up. That wouldn't be a bad idea. Again, could we do that? 1 Corinthians, there we are. Brilliant. Fantastic. Good. Now, as those of you who know me well, you'll know that I feel passionately about this subject. I could speak for hours and hours on it, but as I was preparing, I felt the Lord say to me that I shouldn't just dish out my opinions, but to focus on what I felt he wanted me to say. I try and do that every time, of course, and I could be wrong, but here goes. But first of all, a little bit of basic information, because one or two of you here may not have read this passage before or may wonder what it's all about. And I probably said this to you before, but when I became a Christian at university at the age of 20, I knew quite a lot about the New Testament. I'd read lots of it. I'd studied it in class. You did it in those days. You used to study the Bible in class in RE lessons. And we used to have the Bible read to us in assembly. And I knew quite large chunks of it. I knew, for example, 1 Corinthians 13, the famous hymn to love. I knew that bit. But when I became a Christian at Bristol University, I joined the university chapel. And it was not the traditional university chapel. It was evangelical. And it was charismatic. In other words, it focused on the person and gifts of the Holy Spirit, which I can tell you is very unusual for those of you who know anything about university chapels. And I've come across one or two in recent years. And being a logical person, I said, what's all this stuff about prophecy and speaking in tongues? Where do you get this from? And the chaplain said, well, it's in the Bible. I said, well, where is it in the Bible? And he said, well, it's in 1 Corinthians. And he opened up the passage we just had read to us, and there it all was. And I couldn't believe this. And I thought, why haven't they ever read this to me in assemblies? You know, where has it? I mean, it was that bit of the Bible. It was like the embarrassing relative you keep out of the way, you know. Nobody ever read this stuff. They read 1 Corinthians 13. That's all lovely, you know. Now I speak in the tongues of men and angels. But all this stuff about spiritual gifts and tongues and prophecy and miracles and healing, somehow this was just never read. So what is Paul actually saying here? What he's saying is this. When you come together as a church, expect the Holy Spirit to turn up. And if he turns up, he'll do what he's likely to do. He's going to manifest himself in ways which are typical. And just think about this, for example. If we take somebody, let's take Mike, for example, Mike Hayes, all right? Now, if I knew Mike was here, how would I know Mike was here? Well, one of the reasons would be that, you know, I can see him, and then he would speak, and I would hear his voice, and I recognize his face, and I recognize his voice. But there might be other things. I mean, he might have his guitar, for example, lying around, or some leads, or some microphones, all that kind of thing. Or there might be the kind of things that Mike does would be around. I wouldn't expect to see a Ferrari, or, you know, or a painting by Rembrandt. I mean, he might like paintings by Rembrandt, but, you know, that's what I'd expect to see, things which are typical of Mike. So this is all about things which are typical of the Holy Spirit. What are the distinguishing marks? And Paul says the first thing is that the Holy Spirit operates not on his own, but he operates through the body of Christ. That's all of us. We're the body of Christ. That's what he says. And he speaks to us. Now, how does he speak? Paul sets out here and in other passages in the New Testament how you can expect the Holy Spirit to speak to you, or how we can expect the Holy Spirit to speak to us. And the interesting thing about what he describes here and in 1 Corinthians 14 and in other passages in the New Testament is what much of what we do as a church, Paul and the New Testament doesn't describe. And much of what Paul describes, we and the church often don't do. For example, no vestments, no liturgy, no hierarchy, no vicars, no rectors, no bishops. You only have one person speaking. No? What Paul is saying here is we're all involved. Verse 27, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Now, the church in the first century, of course, was small, about 20 or 30 people, usually, meeting in homes. And so it was just the Holy Spirit working through the body of Christ to benefit everyone. And it's for the benefit of the whole body. Verse 7. Now, to each one of you is the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Now, of course, this can be risky sometimes. The Corinthian church that Paul was writing about here was seriously messed up. And what he's bringing here is a corrective. This is how you're meant to do church. But even through these messy people, and we'll go back to talk about messiness in a little while, the Holy Spirit could still speak through each one of them. So how did he speak? Well, Paul explains here, and there's one key verse, a key word rather, that Paul uses, and it's difference or diversity. Verse 4, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. See? There are different kinds of service, verse 5, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working in all of them and everyone, but the same God at work. You see? So the Holy Spirit loves difference and diversity, but it's the same God involved. So how does this work? Well, let's just go through the passage quickly. Verse 7, to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is through the Spirit a message of wisdom. That what that means is information from God about what to do in a particular situation. You take, for example, Joseph in the Old Testament. He had a word of knowledge from God about what Pharaoh's dream meant. He needed a word of wisdom as to what to do about it to make sure that Egypt didn't starve. And then another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. That's the word that Joseph had about how to interpret the dream. Sometimes there's supernatural knowledge about somebody or something. We had that this morning, the word about the wedding ring. Somebody here, it'd be difficult, and we wouldn't want to embarrass anybody, but there's somebody's got a pain in their finger. It's about a wedding ring, and there's something that's to do with the pain in the marriage. But there's a wonderful promise there. Can I have it, Tim? Wonderful promise there as well. All that I am, I give to you. All I have, I share with you. So the Lord's giving a promise, but he's saying, come on, step up to the plate. Just don't walk away from here and ignore my word to you. A lot of you will know Debbie Stooks. Debbie Stooks used to come to this church, now goes to Emmanuel. And I've heard her story several times. She comes and speaks in our Alpha course about healing. A number of years ago, she had a real problem with her knee. She'd had numerous operations on it. She went to a meeting in Bath where a lady called Carol Arnett, quite a well-known speaker, Carol Arnott was speaking, and Carol had a word for somebody, a problem in a particular knee, it was either the left or the right knee, whatever was causing problem to Carol, Debbie, and nobody claimed that word, and it was meant to be her. And after a lot of prevarication, Debbie went forward, limped down, and she went forward, and she was instantly healed. It was quite remarkable, and she went down on crutches, and she came up, she ran upstairs. It was quite extraordinary, and she's still well. It was quite a completely miraculous thing. So, what else does Paul say? To another, a gift of faith by the same Spirit. The ability, that is, to act in a situation where extraordinary faith is required, like walking on water, parting the Red Sea, that sort of thing. I need a lot of faith to part the Red Sea or the River Jordan, wouldn't you? But Moses and Joshua had those. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. Actually, the Greek word is gifts of healings. And you know, some people have particular faith for particular diseases. To another, miraculous powers, says Paul. Someone who's able, in the power of the Holy Spirit, to override the ordinary laws of nature. Walking on water, for example. to another prophecy, to speak words that God wants us to hear. We'll be dealing much more in prophecy in a couple of weeks' time. And then to another, distinguishing between spirits. That means to go into a situation and speak to somebody, or to discern by the power of the Holy Spirit what spiritual forces are operating. And then he says to another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. The ability to speak in a language that you've never learned. Sometimes it's a known language, sometimes it's an unknown language. A couple of people I've spoken to have either been involved in speaking in a known language that they've not learned, or have heard a known language that's being spoken that the speaker has never heard. And I've come across that several times. Not very common, but it does happen. But usually it's an unknown language. It's a special way to speak to God. And for those of you who have never done that, to speak in tongues is a wonderful experience. I've spoken in tongues in my private prayer life almost as long as I've been a Christian. And I wouldn't be without it. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but if I ask for a show of hands, a lot of people would put their hands up here and say that they have that experience as well. And then Paul says, still to another, the interpretation of tongues. Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 14 that if you're in a church meeting and you give a word in tongues, then you need an interpretation, because otherwise speaking a word in tongues is not much use to anybody except the speaker. And if you're in a church meeting, it's for the benefit of the whole body, you see? So, important, if you speak in tongues, to be prepared to interpret them. Now, the point is, verse 11, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit. He distributes each of them to each one just as he determines. All these ways are ways for God to communicate with us and through us. His Holy Spirit speaks to us, guides us, moves in our lives with healing, words of knowledge, prophecy. But these things are not just for our own good. They are not for our own good. What does Paul say in verse 7? The manifestation is given for the common good. The common good. And also Paul makes it absolutely plain that these gifts are not for... That not everybody has every gift. That we're all intended as members of the body of Christ to exercise spiritual gifts. But not everybody has the same gift. He makes that perfectly plain. But I believe that the intention is the whole body of Christ should have access to all the gifts that it needs to function. It's just that we don't all need to exercise them. If we're all functioning properly, you know, you can have a word of knowledge for me. I hardly ever operate in words of knowledge, but you can have a word of knowledge for me, and that would do me. I don't need to have it. You could give it to me, okay? I could have a prophetic word for you, and you don't need to be a prophet, you see? Things like that. So, but can I just say this? It's quite clear from what Paul says here that this was normative in the first century. If you read the New Testament, if you read through Acts, if you look at glimpses of the other epistles, and also if you find out more about the early church fathers, people like Irenaeus, if you've heard of him, Tertullian, Justin Martyr, Origen, all of those early church fathers experienced this kind of spirituality. This is not some kind of bonkers 20th century Pentecostal stuff. This is early primitive Christianity, which was common and normal through the whole of the early church, until what happened? The church became institutionalized. It became institutionalized. And then somehow the Holy Spirit kind of took a bit of a walk. And not because he didn't want to be involved, but because the church found it easier to live in an institution than to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is what I really believe the Lord wants me to emphasize this morning. These are good gifts which the Lord wants to give to us. Luke chapter 11, verse 11. Which of you, says Jesus, which of you fathers, if your son asks for fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You see, when we come together, the Holy Spirit wants to meet us. He's got good gifts to us. So why don't we experience them more? Why don't we experience them more in this church and in the church worldwide? And I think there are a number of things that we say to ourselves that can cut us off from what the Holy Spirit really wants to do. And the first is this. We say to ourselves this. If the Holy Spirit wants to give me a gift, he'll give it to me anyway. Till then, I'm staying neutral about the whole business. Now, let's be real about that one. It's very often a way of saying something else. This stuff is not really my thing. It's not really my thing. But if God really busts into my life, pushes me up against the wall, and rams a spiritual gift down my throat, of course I'll accept it. Now, actually, the Holy Spirit doesn't usually act like that. To use an old-fashioned phrase, which I'm sure you've heard before, the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. Well, he is usually. Okay. And if we aren't fussed about him or about his gifts, he really will find someone who is. He really will. Verse 31, eagerly desire the greater gifts. That word means boil with anticipation. Be zealous for, zelu, the word is. Be, you know, really go for it. Matthew 5, verse 6, blessed are those who actually are fairly indifferent to righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, and they'll be filled. See? And let's ask ourselves something. If God is there wanting to give me a gift, give us gifts, and we aren't bothered, how does he feel? It's like we're standing outside a party with the invitation to our hands and refusing to come in. Or we're sitting at a table groaning with food and just saying, I don't think I'm going to eat today. Or we've been given a present, beautifully wrapped, chose specially for us, and you say, actually, I don't think I'm going to bother to open it up. You know, have you ever given a present that's not really valued, or invited somebody to a social occasion and they've not taken the invitation? It's dispiriting, isn't it? I think God is dispirited, because he's here with gifts he wants us to have. How does he feel when we turn them down? Why else don't we embrace his spiritual gifts? Well, of course, fear. Fear. Deep down inside, you know, it's easier when we know what's going to happen than to trust the riskiness of the Holy Spirit. I read an interesting book about church history this week, and as I've already alluded to it, what it says is that often the more institutional the church becomes, the more the Holy Spirit is squeezed out. He's less able to minister. The institution squeezes out his operation. And that's because if you read what Jesus says in John 3 about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit blows where he wills. So he blows where he wishes, and he speaks in all sorts of different ways to us. And institutions have a way of squeezing him out. See, the thing about institutions is we know what's going to happen, don't we? We know what's going to happen. And if we're fearful, it's safer to be in an institution. But the thing about institutions is they become a coping mechanism for fear. We're so fearful, we opt for the safety of an institution. But the thing to do, the way you deal with fear, is deal with the fear. Don't find coping mechanisms to deal with it. Actually look it in the face and say, why am I fearful? Do you see? And so if you haven't experienced spiritual gifts much, or if at all, and the chances are you haven't asked, and maybe the reason you haven't asked is because deep down inside, there's a fear there. But the Lord loves us completely. 1 John 4:18, there's no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. See, when we're invited to a party or to a meal or we're given a present, we don't say, actually, I insist on this party, or I'm only coming if you give me this kind of food, or I'm only interested in that present if it's this, you know? We don't do that. We just receive what we're given thankfully, don't we? Now, if we've got the giver here who loves us completely and knows us intimately, we can trust him to give us what we need, what's right for us. The Lord is saying, trust me. So another problem linked to that, you know, fear of making a mistake. We don't want to be seen to make a mistake. We certainly don't want to get involved in any weird stuff. I mean, and that's not just not fear, you know. I think it's a bit of pride sometimes creeps in here, because we don't want to look stupid or gullible or odd. But look, supposing I come in this morning and I've got a word from the Lord about a particular person, and maybe I don't know who it is, but I give the word from the front, and it's a healing issue. And I give that word, whatever it may be, And what's going to happen? Well, look, supposing I'm wrong, okay? Who's the one who takes the risk? It's only me, really. And I'm going to trust God with my mistakes. Otherwise, we would have done nothing in this church, and I would have done nothing in my Christian life. I've got to trust God for my mistakes, really. Try and listen as hard as I can, but sometimes I'm going to make a mistake. Okay, fair enough, I'm not perfect. But if I'm right, because I've heard from God and God has really spoken, what does that mean? That means that that person might come forward and be healed. I mean, they might do all sorts of things. They might come forward, they might fall down, they might cry out, they might have a prophetic word. All those things happen in the New Testament, by the way, on a regular basis. And they might get healed. Isn't that worth it? Isn't it better that I don't allow my pride or my fear of failure to block God's gifts in our lives? There's a wonderful speaker who I've spoken about before. He's now died, called John Wimber. I don't know if anybody heard John Wimber speak. I heard him speak a number of times. He founded the Vineyard Movement in America, and he spoke over here a lot. And he used to say, faith is spelt R-I-S-K. Faith is spelt R-I-S-K. Faith is spelt risk, you know? It's not difficult to have a risk-free Christian life. When we get involved in this Holy Spirit stuff, we will make mistakes. And doubters and cynics will seize on their mistakes and say, aren't you stupid and gullible? And I'll just say, actually, I'm just a failing Christian who does my best to listen to God. And I try and get it right most of the time. You know, there's a great, I've been reading another book in the last week. It's by a guy called Dan Smith. It's called The Wind and the Rudder, How to Live in the Power of the Spirit Without Becoming Weird. It's really good. This is what he says. I've sometimes thought it would be nice if the Holy Spirit could just move in great power and bring a national transforming revival without any of the messes and controversy that so often seem to accompany revival. But now I believe that this is an unrealistic wish, because whenever you have revival, there'll always be a degree of messiness. It's never just God, it's always God in people. The late Anglican priest and author David Watson told how the Lord helped him understand this. He related how one afternoon, when he was in his study, the room became stuffy, so he opened the window. A pleasant breeze filled the room, bringing a refreshing change in the air. But suddenly his papers began blowing around and falling all over the floor. Now he had a decision to make. Should he close the window and let the room get stuffy again, so he could have all his papers in order? Or should he just leave the window open and find some weights to hold the piles in place? He chose to leave the window open and deal with the breeze the best he could. That's exactly what it's like when we invite the Holy Spirit. That's it, really. Sometimes there is a bit of mess. There is a bit of disorder. But, you know, we just need to trust the Holy Spirit to move and trust him with the consequences sometimes, you know? One last thing. It's often said that all this Holy Spirit stuff is just emotional, over-emotional stuff. Trust me, it's not about emotions. That just is not true. I know some people who are very emotional, who are very involved in spiritual gifts and very committed to using spiritual gifts. And I know a number of people who are completely unemotional who are like that too. It's not a product of emotions. It's about the Holy Spirit working in our lives. There's a lovely story here, account here of John Wimber. One of John Wimber's meetings, and I must say, I've heard this. I've heard John Wimber minister on a number of occasions. Some of you will have done, and it just tells you just how the Holy Spirit does stuff. You know, Dan Smith says this. I used to love to watch a pastor named John Wimber during his clinic times when he would model ministry. Typically, after teaching from the Bible, he would say something like, "Okay, now put your Bibles and notes away. We're going to pray and invite the Holy Spirit, and he's going to come and begin to touch people." Then he would pray a simple prayer, inviting the Holy Spirit to come. Then he would wait and wait and wait. Anybody had this experience with John Wimber? This is what he used to do. The first time I saw him do this, he waited so long, I was becoming fidgety and uncomfortable. He would just pace the stage and occasionally look out over the congregation. Then eventually, he would begin to share what the Lord was saying, and inevitably, there was a fruitful time of ministry. If we're going to learn to become truly effective in ministry, we have to learn to dial down our emotions rather than getting hyped up. Get our spiritual antennas up and wait patiently until we sense God speaking. It may take longer than we like, but it's worth it. He says sailing is better than rowing. In other words, letting the wind of the Spirit blow you along is better than all that effort, which is true. Look, I could spend hours more talking to you about all this, but I'm not going to do that. But I want us to receive, and I want to make space for us to receive some spiritual gifts. And one thing I particularly felt the Lord say as I was preparing was this: I'm pleading with you not to keep your hands clenched, but to open them. I'm pleading with you not to keep your hands clenched, but to open them. We need to open our hands and open our lives to all the Lord has for us, and let the Holy Spirit manifest himself. Now, he could manifest in all sorts of ways. It could be completely silent and nothing could happen. He could give a message in tongues, in which case we need interpretation, please. He could give a prophetic message. He could inspire someone with a word of knowledge. We could have some healing. Who's to say? Who's to say? But we need to set aside a little bit of quality time to do that. So what I'd like us to do is stand. Could everybody please stand up? And what I'd like you to do is close your eyes, please. And I'd like you to clench your fists as tight as you can. Clench your fists as tight as you can. Okay? And we're going to speak to the Lord. I'm going to say something. I'd like you to repeat it. All right? So here we go. Lord, whatever you have for us, we want to receive it. Together. Lord, whatever you have for us, we want to receive it. And whatever you have for me, I want to receive it. Whatever you have for me, I want to receive it. Now, I want you to keep your eyes closed, and slowly I just want you to open up your hands. Open your hands up. Open your hands up. So everyone who's opened their hands up, everyone who's done that, and hold your hands upright rather than palms up, okay? Palms up, not palms down, palms up. Okay. Now, Holy Spirit, we're here to receive from you. Holy Spirit, please come in power amongst us. And then we'll just wait and see what God does for the next few minutes. How's that? And the first thing I want to say is the Holy Spirit is clearly here. And the reason I know that is because I can feel the weight of the Holy Spirit on my hands. I can see Alice nodding at the back. Yeah.
I feel prompted this morning to make an appeal. If you have received Christ as your Saviour, and you cannot speak in tongues, it says in the Bible that that is for you. If you haven't been baptized in the Spirit, I want to pray for you. It's a fantastic thing, like Andrew said, and it just will bring you so much closer to God. It's promised in the Bible that it is for everyone. So that fear that Andrew was talking about, that it's not for me or I might look stupid, I'm here to tell you that you won't and you're not, because speaking in tongues is fantastic and God wants it for everyone. I'm prompted to share Matthew 7:7, which says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door is opened."